All right. Well, without further ado, I'd just like to introduce this great man of God. And I say he's a great man of God because, as you know, I shared that I had a revelation a few weeks ago about being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit means that you have Jesus' love and compassion. And I was privileged enough to travel to America and Haiti with Tim a few years ago. And I saw this guy with the love and the compassion that he has not only for his own family, but for many thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people across this globe. And he's obviously married to Chris, and they've got 22 grandchildren. 23rd is due on in December. He's had 30 years of senior pastoring. He's also had the senior pastor at Kalamunda Church of Christ for many years. He's spent nearly a decade with Compassion, and we are so honoured and so blessed to have you here today, Tim, and so we just want to bless you and honour you this morning. Come up.
Thanks, Kerry. I really do appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I do remember travelling with Kerry a few years ago now, and meeting him for the first time. We've crossed paths a few times since, and it's just a great joy to be here and see what's happening with the church and the impact you're having. And let me encourage you that, you know, the work you're doing in Northern Thailand with Kids and Compassion Projects there is just extraordinary. I don't want you ever to think or underestimate the impact that's having in the lives of kids. And I was just thrilled to sit there and just see that you're about transformation. You know, that's what it says behind me. And you know, the transformation that's happening in kids and their families and their communities and their churches, and wider it spreads, is just enormous. So don't ever underestimate that. The impact you can have by sponsoring one child or another child or whatever, that will make a huge difference. And it is great to be here, and I appreciate that opportunity to be here. And let me encourage you, and even now, that if you are able to take on board someone else in your family today, add to it, whether you're a sponsor already or not. If you could, you know, just one more makes a huge difference. So let me encourage you in that process. So it is great to be here. And thanks, Kerry, for the invitation and the opportunity. I guess the theme I want to share today is that the kingdom, tell it like it is. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. It was his main thrust. It was the main thing he spoke about. And in many ways, he spoke just like it is. He had to tell it like it is. He said some things about the kingdom that weren't popular, that weren't, kosher for the people around about him. And it's important to tell it like it is. Let me, as Kerry mentioned, this is a little kind of nostalgic for me because 37 plus years ago now, I started as a green pastor. Nancy, green pasture. A green pastor. Only a few kilometres from here up the hill at Kalamunda Church of Christ. I'd been a Christian 2 years, went to Bible college for 4 years in Melbourne, and then came in my very first full-time ministry to the Kalamunda Church of Christ. And some folk from there are here this morning. Bruce Lee Peacock, for example, we stay with. And yes, Angela. Angela. Hello, Angela. And others, and I, you know, John and Dorothy, sorry, it's a senior moment. And so many here, and Julie Coppin I met before was great. It brings some sort of nostalgia back because, you know, that was a long time ago. But I never forget, under this theme, tell it like it is, I never forget my very first pastor's ministry meeting and Churches of Christ that happened about 2 months into my very first pastorate in the year of 1981. Some of you weren't even born then. And I'll never forget it because I was a green new pastor. And I don't know, when I was in two things to remind you of, when I studied in Melbourne, the kind of recommended college for Churches of Christ in Western Australia wasn't the Melbourne College. People loved graduates from the Sydney College, but the Melbourne College was looked at with a little bit of suspicion. You know, that wasn't the kind of favoured place. And the other thing was, there were some real legends of the faith whose names you heard about over East, but they just became, the further you are away, the bigger the legend. So now I'm in the midst of these people. Let names, you may not know these names, but names like Nelson and Anderson and Beavis and those sorts of names. And I'm now sitting in the midst of them as a new green young pastor in the midst of this first minister's, you know, fraternal meeting of about 40 people. And the guy who was leading the service was sort of a bit avant-garde for his day and a bit strange in some ways. I won't tell you his name because you might know him, but we called him the skunk because he had one streak of hair down the middle. It was a different colour from the two either side. And I don't know if it was artificial or whether it was real, but he was kind of wanted to do this icebreaker, and it was the time of icebreakers, and it was kind of weird. Anyway, he said, "What I want you to do, sitting around the circle," gave us all a paper and a pencil, and said, "I want you to write down, this is weird, I want you to write down how you want to die." And I thought that was the weirdest thing. I've come, across the country, and that's the first minister's conference I'm at. And he says, "I want you to write down how you're going to die." So, he gave us 10 minutes. We wrote down on a piece of paper and we, mumble around the room. And then he said, "I want you to go, we're going to go around the room, want to share that." And I thought, oh no. So we started going around the room, and I kid you not, there were people going around the room saying, I want to die in the pulpit when I'm preaching my most fervent sermon, and there were other people said, "I want to die on my knees when I'm praying fervently for the lost." And there were other people said, "I want to die just after I've handed the latest translation of the New Testament to an unknown people group somewhere in the world. And it's getting closer to me and I'm going, oh no, people are just writing, telling these tremendous stories about how they want to die. And I was probably about 15th along the row, and I'm shrinking. And here's the chance. Here's where you've got a choice to say, I'm going to tell it like it is, or I'm going to make it up. That's the choice you've got at that point in time. So I looked at my piece of paper and I'm saying, oh my goodness, there's about two people away. And then it comes to me and I said, oh, well, I'm just going to tell it like it is. So kind of he said, "Tim, you're new, welcome, rah, 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 great. And tell us what you've written down on your piece of paper." So I said, I wanted to die at the age of 94, just having won the Wimbledon tennis final on Centre Court, Wimbledon. And I wanted to die having just won the final. And, there was this sort of polite clap around the room, from Melbourne. We understand that, and that's what you'd expect to say that. And you got to tell, either you tell it like it is or you don't tell it like it is. And when Jesus came to talk about the kingdom, he told it like it is. You see, up until that point of time, there was this tremendous rigmarole and routine of things that had to happen for people to get right with God. There was feasts, there was ceremonies, there was situations with priests who could work on your behalf and all that sort of thing. When people got out of, relationship with God, there were a whole bunch of sort of rituals and rites, etc., that you had to do to get back in touch again. And all of a sudden, Jesus came along. He talked about this thing called the kingdom, which was a relationship with God that could happen because of him. Things changed completely. Now there was a relationship with Jesus because of him. And he spoke about this in terms of a kingdom. What does it mean to have a kingdom? And it meant nothing. All of a sudden, this relationship had nothing to do with geography, had nothing to do with demography, had nothing to do with gender, had nothing to do with all of those, nothing to do with social culture, because that was the situation of the time. If you grew up in this particular milieu, you were one of the mob. If you grew up outside it, you weren't one of the mob. All of a sudden, Jesus comes and he tears that apart. It's not about demography. It's not about, male or female. It's not about that. It's not about land. It's not any of that thing. It's about a relationship with him, and it changed things forever, and it changed things for you and me. That's the important part about this whole thing. It's not about what sort of personality you have, whether you're introvert or extrovert. It's not about your temperament. It's about Jesus. That's what it came about. This kingdom was about him. For example, if you're reading the book of Galatians, I think we've got it on the screen, book of Galatians, Paul says to the Galatian church, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus." Now is this place called the kingdom that I'm instituting, that I'm introducing you to, where you now get back into relationship with God through Jesus. And that's it. No rigmarole, no, none of that. And then from then on, he started talking about the kingdom. And he talked about it straight. He said some things straight. He said some things very important. And it's important to understand what the kingdom is, because it's sometimes very difficult to comprehend, to define, to know what it is. What is the kingdom of God? We talk about it, we throw it out, we throw the word around, you know, we're kingdom people, etc. What do we mean by that? What's important by that? And so that's really crucial for us to understand. It's not easy because sometimes the New Testament talks about the kingdom as being now and then and yet not yet. Sometimes it talks about the kingdom as near and then far off. Sometimes it says things like, you know, these are the signs of the kingdom, and at the same time it says no one knows the hour of the day, so don't try and predict it. So it's kind of a bit of a tricky definition. The best definition I know is the one you're going to see on the screen. It says a kingdom is the sovereign influence of a king over his territory, impacting it with his will, his intent, and purpose, producing a community of citizens expressing a culture reflecting the nature and lifestyle of the king. Now, if you were to introduce Jesus into that, you know, Jesus, the kingdom of God is the sovereign influence of Jesus over his territory, impacting that with his will, intent, and purpose, producing a community of citizens, that's us, expressing a culture reflecting the nature and lifestyle of the king. That's the kingdom of God. It's a group of people. It's a community who are reflecting the nature and the intent and the purpose and the passion of Jesus. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's not about ceremony. It's not about ritual. It's not. Some of those things are helpful to remind us of that. But it's about a community of people developing a kingdom, the kingdom of God in our midst. This is the kingdom that was the focus of Jesus. And he taught about the kingdom in an unusual way, way very different. He didn't use a three-point sermon, which I'm going to use a little bit of this morning. He didn't use PowerPoint, which I'm also using this morning. He didn't use those sort of things, but he just told stories. He told kingdom stories. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so I want us to look at a couple of those this morning. He told those stories, but he told it like it is. First recorded words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, when you start telling Jewish religious people to repent, it does nothing for your popularity. You could lose your life for saying stuff like that. He just told it like it is. Repent, change your mind, change the way you're living, change who you are, because the kingdom is at hand. It's close, it's here, it's coming. God, asking God-fearing men and women to surrender, like we did this morning and sang it, when they used to having a priest do that for them, now asking God-fearing men and women to do that themselves isn't endearing, isn't popular to do that. So I want to just make three simple points this morning to kind of illustrate the kingdom, what it means for us, and connected into what it means for us being people who release kids from poverty, who make a difference, who are involved in transformation around here, whatever it might be. So let me just share some of those thoughts with you. We understand the kingdom when we realize it's dynamic and not static. The kingdom is dynamic. It's not static. In case you think you're going to get some unbelievable artwork, forget it. I would be the worst artist in the world, but this helps me understand it a little better. Let me just draw a couple of things on the... There's a straight line there. That's a straight line, supposedly. And then a series of concentric circles with a straggly line through them. This helps me understand it. When we talk about salvation, we often talk about getting people across the line. In other words, they come across the line of faith. They've come to a place of choosing to follow Jesus. And you move from, if you like, that side of the line to that side of the line. Now, that happens purely by grace. There's nothing you can do to do it. There's nothing you can do to make that happen. You can share, you can, you know, involve in the story of Christ, etc. But that's by grace. And ultimately, it's only Jesus who decides who's across the line, by the way. Ultimately, it's not us. We could get some surprises someday, but ultimately Jesus does that. But that's what that. The kingdom is more described by this concentric circles growing out where the influence and the culture of Jesus is being spread throughout. The culture of Jesus just going out and out and out and out, that's the kingdom. And it can happen either side of the line. It can happen either side of the line. The culture of Jesus can go out before somebody comes to a place of faith. It can happen after someone comes to a place. But our role as people who have come to a place of faith is to increase the kingdom. That's our role. We can do nothing about this. This is purely God stuff. But he calls us to make us impact the kingdom, to build his kingdom. That's the important thing about that. The kingdom is an ever-growing influence on people about the character and the nature and the person and the passion of Jesus. That's what it's about. And Jesus tells stories about that dynamism, about it's not static. One of the great, you know, chapters of stories is in Matthew chapter 13. There's a whole bunch of parables, two big ones and a whole bunch of small ones. Two big ones, the parable of the sower and the soils, etc. You know that parable, and the parable of the wheat and the tares, they grow up together. And then there's a whole bunch of little parables after that, little stories. The kingdom of God is like leaven. The kingdom of God is like a net. The kingdom of God is like a merchant. The kingdom of God is like yeast. And all those stories impacted different people in different ways, because there was a fishing community, there was a agricultural community, there was all sorts of groups of people who were listening. So he told a whole bunch of stories to let them know what the kingdom was like. And one of those little stories is this one. I'm not going to read the whole lot, but I'll read a bit of it. In Matthew 13, 45 to 46, says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he'd found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, pearl of great price. Now, we often think the kingdom is the pearl. It doesn't say that. It says the kingdom is the merchant seeking for the pearl. It's a big difference. It's not static. It's not like you've come, oh, we've got a pearl, wonderful. No, it's about an ongoing exploration. It's discovering and finding out. What does it mean? We're seeking something. We're seeking God. We're seeking more. It's not about, so it becomes more of a, it's not a static line. It's actually a vibrant searching. And when there are people in your community or overseas or wherever that might be who are exploring aspects of faith, who you are just sort of sharing journeys of life with, sharing journeys of faith with, when that's happening, the kingdom is at hand. It's a dynamic thing. It's not a static thing. What worries me sometimes about this thing called faith that we have is that we treat it like a noun rather than a verb. It's something we have. Now I've got faith. And I can stand solid and stolid in this faith. No, faith must be dynamic. Must be a verb, must be something you act upon and do and make a difference from. It's not something you sit back and go, well, I've got it now, that's fantastic. It's the kingdom is dynamic, it's not static. And wherever people are searching for God, looking for God, wherever people are involved in reaching out in practical and real ways to help people find God, that's the kingdom. That's where the kingdom is growing and flourishing and blossoming and making a difference. It could be either side of that crossing the line. The faith, our faith needs to be dynamic, not static. Here's a question that disturbs me a little bit, and maybe it'll disturb you a little bit, because I ask myself this question on a regular basis. When's the last time, Tim, you, me, when's the last time you felt your faith was dynamic? Was dynamic. When's the last time you actually felt and sensed your faith was dynamic? It's not just something you had. It's something that was alive and active and you were doing something with. That's an important question. Because the kingdom is dynamic. It's not static. Let me say a second thing about this kingdom. The kingdom grows when we understand it's about responsibility, not privilege. When we understand it's about responsibility, not privilege. That as followers of Jesus who are living and building this kingdom, it's not that we sit back and go, now we are privileged people. No, it now and gives us more responsibility. There's another story that Jesus told about the kingdom, and we read this in Luke chapter 19, verse 11 to 14. It says this: now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So they were expecting the kingdom immediately. People have done that for hundreds of thousands of years. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, it goes on to tell a whole story. And, you know, he gives 10 minas or 10 talents to a whole bunch of people and says, you know, use these for till I come back and we'll see how you've used them. And you know the story of the talents and the minas, etc. And some used it well, seemingly. Some got return on their using of that. Some one held it back and just stuck it and saved it. The context of this, you need to know that Jesus doesn't just pluck these stories out of the air. This is actually a historical fact that Jesus pulls to the surface and makes a story around it. Because this is about Herod. A few years earlier, Herod, as a leader in Jerusalem, went to Rome to be anointed to one of the Romans who were in charge of the place to make him king. He was a brutal man. He was a horrible man. He was an evil man. But he wanted to go and be king. And the people of Jerusalem sent a delegation of the leaders and the wise people of Jerusalem after him to say to Caesar, please don't let it happen. Please don't let it happen. So Jesus uses that historical story and he pulls it and makes a story around it. A nobleman goes to get appointed as a king, to get a kingdom, and the people send a delegation after him. And here was the thought. The thought was that the people who went second would very easily persuade Caesar not to let Herod be king. But of course, the truth is, Caesar did make Herod king, and when Herod got back, he very quickly dealt with the delegation who went after him. He was a brutal man. But that's the context of this parable, of this story. So when you see that, you know, the nobleman's given 100 miners, or 10 miners, which is, a miner is about 100 days' wages. So he's given this to a number of people, and one makes his miner 10, and one makes his miner 5, and one puts his miner away. Here's the deal. In the context, this is the twist of this story. The guy who put his miner away and kept it, 100 days' wages, and kept it, did nothing with it, was the smart one. Because he wasn't expecting Herod to come back at all. See, the other people were faithful but not smart. He was smart but not faithful. And the issue is that you're faithful. The issue of this story is you're faithful with what you've been given. That you make that work. The guy who didn't do anything, who was regarded as you know, and Jesus calls him evil in the story, was the one who was the smart one. Because when Herod gets denounced as king by Caesar, then he will have given me this money. Now it's mine. I've got 100 days' wages, 30 grand, whatever it might be, in my kick to now carry on. Imagine those silly people using it somehow. They could lose it. The point of the story is these were faithful, not necessarily the smartest people around. They were faithful. He was smart, but not faithful. And the issue of this parable is that you're faithful with what you've got, that you make what you've got a difference. That's the kingdom. The kingdom is you take what you've got and you make it dynamic and alive and you make a difference in what you have. And here's the thing. What was the reward for being faithful? The reward for being faithful was not privilege. It wasn't that you could sit back and go, well, I'm a faithful follower of Jesus now. Jesus owes me something. God owes me this, that, something else. No. He says this, because you were faithful with this, I'll put you in charge of 10 cities. Because you were faithful with that, I'll put you in charge with 5 cities. So the reward for being faithful is responsibility. So if we're faithful followers of Jesus, what God calls us to in his kingdom is not a sense of privilege, but a sense of responsibility. We've got to make a difference in the world we live. If we're serious about our faith, if we're serious about being kingdom people, we've got to make a difference. We've got to be committed to transformation. We've got to be involved in that, whether it's around here, whether it's beyond that, whether it's around this church, whether it's in this district, whether it's in the nation or whether it's around the world, we got to be committed to transformation, to make a difference. That's our responsibility. You know, it's not about anything else. That's the responsibility that we have as people. We have to be faithful in that. And, it's about that. The third thing I want to say, and kind of this is the third kind of little thought about the kingdom, is that the kingdom grows through practice, not in piety. It grows because people are active and practical about their kingdom building. It's not about piety. It's not about sitting back and saying, "Well, I've got God, and I want more of God. I want to sit back until God just does more." The scriptures say very clearly, "You have every spiritual blessing in Christ." And here's the question that comes from that. If you have every spiritual blessing in Christ, what spiritual blessing do you not have? If you've got every one. In other words, that's saying to us very clearly, you have everything that your spirit needs to live the life God wants you to live. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And sometimes I see followers of Jesus sitting back, waiting for the next thing, waiting for the next thing, waiting for the next thing, where the kingdom of God is about practical reaching out, doing something with what God has given you, impacting the world in which you live. That's the key to the kingdom. The kingdom does not grow because we're more and more pious, more and more religious. The kingdom doesn't grow because of that. The kingdom grows when we're more and more active, more and more practical, more and more real with our faith. That's how the kingdom grows. Let's be clear, you don't get over this line by good deeds. You don't get that's the grace of God. You don't get there by that. But growing the kingdom is about what we do with what God has given us. It's reaching out beyond ourselves, reaching out beyond who we are and making a difference in the world beyond us. Very, very practically. There's that story, which is a very disturbing story. It's we're not quite sure whether it's a parable or whether it's a story. Doesn't really matter. Jesus tells it as a kingdom story. Matthew 25 says this one, and I won't read the whole thing because it's very long, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." In other words, and he tells the story about those on his left who didn't do that, etc. And because you did this, one of the least of these, you did it to me. And because you didn't do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And that's how the story finishes. But he says very clearly, the kingdom, building the kingdom, is about feeding hungry people. It's about watering thirsty people. It's about hosting strangers. It's about clothing needy people. It's about tending to sick people. It's about visiting imprisoned people. That's what the kingdom's about. That's how you inherit the kingdom. I didn't say that. Jesus said that, and he wasn't very popular for saying that. That's important. The kingdom grows in very practical ways. This happens because of those sort of practical things. That's how this happens. That's how the kingdom grows. It doesn't grow because those who follow Jesus sit back and wait for the next, thing to hit them. It's as we get out and make a difference. And we're agents of transformation in this world in which we live. And that's really important. Kingdom grows in very practical ways. You cross the line by grace, nothing you can do about that. It's God's gift. But then you get to build the kingdom by what God has done for you. That's how it works. It's about, very practically, the more hungry people are fed, the more prisoners who are visited, the more needy people who are clothed, that's how the kingdom grows. Jesus said that. It's a bit nerve-wracking to think that. That's because we try to over-spiritualize it sometimes, but that's what he said. That's how the kingdom, you will inherit the kingdom because you do it to the least of one of these, you do it to me. The kingdom is a very disturbing culture. It's sometimes opposite to what we think. And do we understand what Jesus taught us to pray? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a radical, radical prayer. Not just something that's repeated at ceremonies. That's a radical, radical, radical prayer. Let me just conclude telling you a couple of stories and then I'll wrap up. Just a couple of stories so you know what's happening with your transformation. I'm going to tell you some stories of some other places and you can know this is happening in northern Thailand. Here's a picture. I'll show a photo of a little girl called Suchi. Suchi lives in Indonesia. When I met her, she was 7 years of age. She was born with extraordinary health problems. She had a cleft palate and a hair lip, but as well as that, she had enormous internal injuries. She had 5 operations by the age of 7, more to come. The next picture actually gives you a bit more of a story. That's her in that little bag of hers is a colostomy bag. And we're hoping that's going to change. Her parents are Muslim folk in Indonesia, but they start now going to church with her because, you know, the Compassion Ministry links people into a local church. And they've seen, this is making a difference for our daughter. We're going to start going to church. I don't think they've crossed the line yet, but the kingdom's happening for them. The kingdom's happening in their lives, even though they haven't crossed the line yet. See, that's what's happening when this. That's what happens when transformation happens. That's probably happening in some of the, to a similar degree of some of the things that's happening with the kids you're sponsoring. It might be one or two, a little like Suchi. I don't know. There's another picture here of a young man called Alejandro. Alejandro is, in this photo when I met him, 14 years of age. He comes from Colombia. He plays in the church band. He plays keyboards, obviously, but he plays drums even better. He plays drums like Animal from the Muppets. I've seen him. He's extraordinary drummer. He's just fantastic. And he leads Bible studies in his school. He preaches in his church, 14 years of age. He's been brought up by his grandfather because his mum and dad are both in jail for drug trafficking. It's a horrific environment that he lives in. I spoke in his church one morning and I went out to my car, was about from here to the sound desk away. I'm walking towards the car. Somebody grabbed me by the arm and said, "Don't walk, we'll bring the car to you." It's that sort of environment he lives in. It's a horrific. In Colombia, you cannot be arrested for murder under the age of 18. So gangs will recruit kids from 12 to 18, 12 to 17 to murder. And if they're still alive, then they'll get them into drugs. That's why it's important. If we can help kids and give them some help and hope by the age of 9, they'll be rescued out of that preventatively. Because you get into that routine and the end is near. Alejandro, his grandfather, brought him to a little church not far away that ran a compassion project, and he got involved in that project and sponsored, and his life has turned around. Transformations happened to Alejandro. There are kids in northern Thailand. Transformations happening because of you guys. It's great. One more story. You might have met this young lady last year, Christina Wassey. She was in Western Australia last year. You may have met her. She's, a graduate of university. She was... graduated with a degree in political science. She was visiting last year, but she was 5 years of age when the Rwandan genocide hit, where about 800,000 people were murdered in 100 days as a tribe from a tribal war. She was standing at the front of her home one day with her parents, and the rebels came and they killed her father in front of her. Her mum picked her up as a 5-year-old, started running down the street. And you don't run with a 5-year-old very far if you want to run fast. So your mum put her down and took her by the hand. As she put her down and took her by the hand, the mother was shot in the back, killed. Christine just kept running. She was eventually found by an auntie and taken in. And again, the auntie and her found a little church where there was a compassion project. And she was given hope and help and went to primary school, went to high school, head down, tail up. She just worked hard and hard, did so well. She was, graduated into university, did this degree in political science. If you ask Christine what she wants to do today, she said, "I want to be the minister for human rights in my nation so that will never happen again." Yeah. See, those sort of things are happening. That sort of transformation is happening. You're making a difference in the lives of young people like that. And there's lots more you can make a difference in. Let me just encourage you. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom of God, alive and well and real and making a difference in people's lives, young, old, and in between. as the kingdom message of Jesus comes and transforms lives. The kingdom is disturbingly dynamic. It won't allow you to sit back and wallow in our faith. It won't allow you to do that. It's disturbingly, it's about a movement. Kingdom is disturbingly responsible. It won't allow you to sit back in privilege and just wait for the next thing God's going to do for you. It puts you to work with all that God's given you to make a difference in the world in which you live. And the kingdom of God is disturbingly practical. It doesn't allow us to sit on our hands and let those with the most passion do stuff. It causes us to grasp hold of that passion and make a difference ourselves. And I encourage you, we've got a team, and Rose from our West Australian office and some helpers from the church here are in the foyer up the back afterwards. And if you can make a difference in the life of a child, the life of their family and the life of their community, it will make a difference. I would encourage you, pray that you just run those people off their feet today with the difference you can make. You may already be making a difference. I want to thank you for that. You might be able to make a bigger difference. Thanks so much for the opportunity to be here. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you and praise you for your kingdom, the kingdom of God. What an extraordinary thing to be part of this thing called the kingdom. Be part of this thing called, you know, this movement on earth, bringing the kingdom of God to earth. What an extraordinary thing. I want to thank you for this church, Lord God, for the impact that's being made in northern Thailand. Father, I pray that would extend today. I pray that those concentric circles would go out even further today as you challenge and talk to people. Thank you that your kingdom is disturbingly real. It's dynamic. It's not static, Lord God. It brings us responsibility, not privilege. And it's practical, not just pious. Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.